Dance that I couldn't think of earlier. Was it last week or was that this week? Not sure, but the dance I couldn't think of earlier, I think that was last week, was the samba. The samba was the dance that people look at me attempting it and they laugh. I'm not good at those dances where you have to memorize steps and everybody has to do the same things. You know, like those group dances you do at weddings. Right foot back, left foot here. Oh, it's so cookie cutter. I'm not a law guy. Don't tell me where to put my feet. I can't put my feet where you want me to put them. Good morning. This is Martin Zender. A great theological controversy has arisen based on my address last week, talking about how those of the circumcision and the uncircumcision have different antenna, and they pick up different frequencies, that the uncircumcision is FM radio, and we pick up the high frequencies, 107.3, 106.5. And the circumcision is a more traditional frequencies. They're on the low end of the AM dial. We're talking down there, even 89.5, where you hear classical music and jazz and NPR. I called it PBS. I meant NPR. I get confused about that. When I was talking about the hurricane, Irma, and somebody mentioned to me that I was talking about where we got our boards to paste up on our windows. Now we didn't paste them. Actually, we nailed them. No, we screwed them, to be exact. I said I got them at Best Buy, because I usually don't shop at either Best Buy or Home Depot. That's where we got the boards, Home Depot. So the theological controversy, I was mentioning that the circumcision having an antenna for the traditional gospel of the fathers of Abraham, that it was more like your old music. Like I mentioned, the Lennon sisters, the Andrews sisters would qualify here. I did mention Frank Sinatra, who is kind of cool, but he belongs to the circumcision. I mentioned Boxcar Willie. I probably should have mentioned, I did mention Jimmy Durante. On the other end of the spectrum, the FM, I included Buddy Holly, along with Elvis, the Beatles, Led Zeppelin, as rock and roll, and the Evangel of the Uncircumcision, with its rollicking grace. It's freeing walk. It's glory. It's future expectation among the celestials. It's rock and roll. Some people objected to the fact that I would include Buddy Holly in the uncircumcision. They thought, some people think, this is just a theological controversy, that Buddy Holly is too traditional with his glasses and his jacket and everything to belong to the uncircumcision, that he belongs to the circumcision. Like he's this pivotal figure, like Saul Paul, or like Abraham. Do we see Abraham as the father of the circumcision or as the father of faith? Very controversial figure. But are you kidding me? Buddy Holly completely belongs to the uncircumcision. Do not doubt me on this. I mean, just look at Peggy Sue alone. Seriously.
I love you, Peggy Sue, with a love so rare and true. Oh, Peggy, my Peggy Sue. Well, I love you, girl, and I want you, Peggy Sue.
Come on. How can you deny, at this point, if you're still listening, that Buddy Holly belongs to the circumcision? The uncircumcision, please. Buddy Holly would never regale you at a old covenant party. I'll tell you the truth, the guy's not even new covenant. The guy's off the charts. He is with us in the realms of transcendent grace. Now, back to Revelation chapter 22. That's where I am now, right? And I mentioned how I hated the word doom. I still hate it. Nothing's changed since the last time I spoke to you on the subject of doom. And I, above all, am thrilled that there shall be no more doom. Or to quote it specifically, there shall be not more any doom. I want to be literal here when it comes to doom. Verse 4, and his slaves shall be offering divine service to him. Well, okay. This tells you that on the new earth there are still slaves, but they're not actual slaves. Remember, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he took the form of a slave. He was not actually a slave. Form denies essence. Yes, it does. Well, he took the form of a slave when he washed the disciples' feet. He's the king of the world. He's the king of the universe. How is it that he's acting this way? Well, he took a form of a slave. Apparently, this is still happening on the new earth, which means that it's good. I like it. There are still people worshiping and adoring Christ, bowing down to him, being satisfied and subjecting themselves to a greater, higher power who is benevolent and beneficent and magnificent. And they're probably playing Peggy Sue there, which is getting everybody to swing their hips without compunction. No holding back here, no inhibitions. I like that. This is what's going on in the new earth. And if that's going on in the new earth, what the heck do you think we're experiencing in the celestial realm? Give it up. And they shall be seeing his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. Seeing his face. You know, the most intimate times with other people, when you're looking them in the eye, you're seeing their face. And the eye is a window to the soul. And it's face-to-face fellowship. And this is still on the earth. This is rare for the earth because, again, God originally presented himself as one you couldn't see face-to-face. I mean, Moses had to hide his eyes. You know, he saw just the image, a bare image of God, and he was taken aback. He was almost put under by it. Saul saw him on the road to Damascus as a light brighter than the noonday sun. It blinded the guy. So, with Paul's gospel, though, we come to maturity, and Paul says we are known, we see him face-to-face, we are known. We know him even as we are known. This knowing is so intimate to me. I love it. I love to be known. I love to know you. Basically, I enjoy just being exposed and having my innermost being on display because I love the connection I make with other people in this department. The honesty. My gosh, it's great. And face-to-face is so wonderful. So wonderful, isn't it? People talk about seeing, I see love in your eyes, or I see passion in your eyes, or I see the depth of your soul through your eyes. And this is the kind of happiness that is going on. They shall be seeing his face. Who? The inhabitants of the new earth shall be seeing his face, and they won't be fainting. They won't be becoming blind because their bodies will be changed in such a manner that they will have the capacity to contain whatever glory they get by seeing him directly. It's not happening today. Not only are our bodies incapable of handling such glory, look at the example of Saul on the road to Damascus, but too much happiness and pleasure freaks us out today. That's why many of us resist happiness and pleasure. I can't handle it. It's easier to handle misery because you're used to it. It's easier to handle disappointment. It's easier to handle discontent. Isn't that strange? We're bedfellows. We're comfortable bedfellows with these obnoxious vexations, these thorns in our collective side. It is aggravating that we're so comfortable with discomfort. But hey, that's one of the things I teach, isn't it? Yes, now that I think about it, I teach being at peace with not being at peace, because sometimes it's the best you're going to get in this life is not being at peace. So you have to be at peace with not being at peace. Sometimes the best thing you're going to get in this life is discontent. Can you be content in your discontent? That's the secret to happiness. You become happy about not being happy. You're fine with not being fine. You're not going to worry about being worried. Just worry. Just freaking worry. And don't be worried about the fact that you're worried. Otherwise, you compound it. Next thing you know, you'll be worried about the fact that you're worried about the fact that you're worried. I say, don't worry about the fact even that you're worried about being worried. Don't even worry about that. That's my doctrine, and I'm sticking to it. So his name shall be on their foreheads too. I don't know if that's literal. I doubt that it is. And night shall be no more. This is great. Night is when everybody's scared. It's when the boogeyman shows up. Night is a time you have to check under your bed or in your closet to see that nothing's going to come and get you. Everything's worse at night. I broadcast that one hurricane video to you that I didn't even include in the log of the Revelation series. But it's out there somewhere. I haven't seen it. It's a bit embarrassing. I was vexed at night. I became a little bit foreboding. I became a little bit trepidatious. I want to say fearful. Okay, why not? I'll say that. This happens at night. In the morning, you always feel better. There's going to be no more night. Can you imagine that? You can imagine, I suppose, if you're in the northern hemisphere in the summer when you have like an eternal day. be no more night. Night shall be no more. And they have no need of lamp, light, and sunlight, for the Lord God shall be illuminating them, and they shall be reigning for the eons of the eons. Okay, there's still rain going on here. I need you to know this. It's very important. Israel, the nation Israel, I got to tell you more about this thing of trying to fit the body of Christ into Revelation. Let me tell you this. Maybe I should do it now. I said that the body of Christ doesn't fit in Revelation. Some are trying to see the body of Christ as that entity being snatched away in Revelation 12, the sun that's coming out of the woman. And that's the thing, in the parable, in the vision, the male child is coming out of the woman. Ladies and gentlemen, the body of Christ is never said to come out of a woman, even in a metaphor. We are not the product of uterine adventures, of even parabolic sexual encounters. No, my friends, but we are the product of being chosen in Christ before the disruption of the world, before there were even humans in the world. And this isn't even a metaphor. We don't need a metaphor for this. We have been foreknown by Jesus Christ. We didn't exist, but we were foreknown before there even was such a thing as humanity, or such a thing as woman, such a thing as a uterus, such a thing as a man impregnating a woman, and the fruit of that union coming forth from the woman. And yet this is the parable, the metaphor used constantly of Israel. Is it not? You must be born again. They're a new birth. We're not even mentioned as a birth. We're a new creation. We're created, not born. We're not generated from another being. Relatively speaking, of course, we're all generated from God, from Christ. But in this direct analogy, when a description is being made of the product of a son, it's Israel that's commonly referred to as the product of a, not the product of a son, but the son being the product of a woman. Yes, the product of a woman. The product of a woman. The body of Christ is not the product of a woman. We come directly from God. Israel is the product of a woman. Because their genealogy is important. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Why do you think they list their genealogies? Because it's important to know, what woman did you come from? What woman did you come from? And what woman down the line did you come from? It's important for Israel because their identification is chiefly in the flesh. Ours is not. So to see Revelation 12 and to see this male son coming out of a woman, even in parable, even in metaphor, that's not us. That's not us. Again, it's so typical of Israel. Israel's the bride. Israel's the unfaithful wife. She's referred to not only as coming from a woman, but as a woman. The bride, the unfaithful wife, the product of sexual union. You got to trace your genealogy. None of that applies to the body of Christ. So you're really forcing the body of Christ into Revelation 12 with the male son coming forth from the woman. You're forcing it there. And if you're going to prove, if you're going to try to convince me that this is the body of Christ being snatched away to heaven, even though it doesn't say snatched away to heaven, it says snatched toward the throne and toward God. It doesn't say even snatched toward Christ. That's our situation in 1 Thessalonians 4. The situation in Revelation 12 is not being snatched toward Christ. It's being snatched away toward God and his throne. That's different. If you're going to prove to me that that's something other than Israel, other than the 144,000 moving toward a place of ruling and reigning the nations with a rod of iron, you're going to have to come up with a knockout verse. Listen, if you're the reigning champion in the boxing world, if you're going to be defeated, you have to be soundly defeated. Somebody's got to really come out with a knockout punch. If there's a draw, the champ wins. The champ's the champ. It's got to be decisive. And there's nothing decisive coming forward about this. So don't try to force the body of Christ into the book of Revelation. So they shall be reigning for the eons of the eons. Who is this speaking of? Israel. And they do reign for the eons of the eons because reigning has to do with politics. But they're not a priesthood for the eons of the eons. They're only a priesthood for one eon. Their priesthood retires at the end of eon 4. And there's a verse that, yeah, thou hast made them priests and kings. Priests and kings. Where is that? Is that 10:5? Hang on a second. 10:5, messenger. Maybe it's 5:10. Let me go to Unveiling 5:10. It's been a while since I've been back there. Oh, here it is. Thou dost, stupid King James language, you have also made them a kingdom and a priesthood for our God, and they shall be reigning on the earth. This is such a pure, holy, direct, unadulterated, unalloyed verse, is it not? Listen to this. You do also make them a kingdom and a priesthood. Why kingdom and a priesthood? I thought a kingdom was a priesthood. Please, no, don't say that. Kingdom's not a priesthood. Priesthood is a priesthood. A kingdom is a kingdom. A kingdom has a king reigning over it. A priesthood has a priest reigning over it. The function of a priesthood is to be a go-between, a liaison between people and God. A kingdom is a rulership. It is not a religious aspect. It's a subjection aspect. It's a shape up or ship out aspect. Fly right or die. Whereas a priesthood is relations, is a company that, an agent, call it an agent, a go-between between man and God, and it has to do with your spirituality. Kingdom, not so much. Kingdom is line up, Captain Von Trapp blowing the whistle. Brr, brr, brr. Frida, Brigida, Charlie. No, there's no Charlie there. It was a Kurt. Yeah, that was a kingdom. It wasn't a priesthood. Maria was more like a priesthood. How do you solve a problem like Maria? Well, you don't. You recognize that it's not a problem. So she was a priesthood. She was the more soulish aspect there. Although touching the spirit, bringing the children to an understanding of their father. It's familial, the priesthood. Brings you into union with God as your father. This is my take on it, whereas the kingdom is a political arrangement. But they're kings and priests. My point is that they're only priests during the 1,000 years. That's where the temple is. There's a new temple, remember? The Ezekiel temple. Is that Ezekiel 44? If it isn't, it should be. And that's when the temple will exist during the millennium. If you have a temple, you have a priesthood. We know that Jesus Christ becomes chief priest along the order of Melchizedek. And so Israel is definitely teaching the nations at this time. But Martin, why are they going over that all over again? We already did the animal sacrifices, the priesthood. Why is it all coming back? Well, it's not a bad question for once, I have to say. But it's because it's never been done correctly. You see, the nations will be in place then that Israel is now. Israel's in the place now, or they were in the place then, of learning about God through the law, through the ritual, through the temple service. They learned about God. Everything was a lesson. Everything represented something, from the showbread to the altar of incense to the laver to the altar. And they barely got it. Some of them got it. In the millennium, the 1,000 years, Israel gets it. They totally get it. And now they're in the role of teachers, and they're using the temple service to try to teach the nations about God. So all this stuff is now used for the nations, not for them. Because they get it now, you see. And they become like the Christ figure. They become what Christ was to them in the first century. Christ, or what Moses was to them, or what God was to them, trying to teach them about himself through the tabernacle system. They finally get it. The new covenant comes, enters into their hearts. And then, having finally gotten it, they teach it to the rest of the world. But that retires at the end of Eon 4. That retires. The earth is blown up. Remember? The earth is blown up at the end of Eon 4. It's combusted by fire. Okay, that's what Peter says. I like to say it's blown up. And therefore, the statement is made in Revelation 21, a new earth, and I perceived no temple in it. If you have no temple, you have no priesthood. And so the priesthood of Israel retires. They're no longer priests, but they're still kings. Why? They shall be reigning for the eons of the eons. How specific? How great? What great language? It says they're reigning. They're no longer a priesthood. Because everyone has access to God himself. This is the unique thing about Eon 5. That's what I'm looking forward to seeing it. I'm going to go down there and visit it. You better believe it. Whenever we go visit the new earth, we're dignitaries. We're coming with a retinue, buddy. We're coming with limos. We're coming with an entourage, right? And it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big event when one of us comes down to Earth to visit. And so I'm going to check this out. I'm going to love this because there's no more need of a temple because God's more intimate now. With every eon, you see God becoming more intimate with people. Now he's face to face with people. And they're beholding God and the glory of God that once contained itself through that small little portion of the Holy of Holies between the wings of the cherubim now fills the entire earth. Or certainly, if it doesn't fill the entire earth, not sure about this actually, it does fill the New Jerusalem. You're getting that high. You're getting that hit of glory in the city. Why wouldn't you want to be in the city? Now entering the New Jerusalem. And it's gigantic. Don't know how big. Oh, yes, I do. It's about like 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide. Goes way beyond what we would call the exosphere. It's a megasphere. It's a glory sphere. And it's coming to an eon near you.